Good morning, all. Today's passage is Philemon, which can be found on page 1200 in the Church Bibles. Philemon, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. Also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I do not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor that you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ, confident of your obedience. I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Arachus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.
Good morning, and thanks so much for reading. I was debating with somebody this week, is it Philemon or Philemon? I think it should be Philemon. You don't call me John Phillips, you call me John Phillips. But I was brought up to refer to this gentleman as Philemon, so I will stick with that. Allow me to pray. Dear Father God, your word is living light upon our darkened eyes, guards us through temptations, makes the simple wise. Your word is food for famished ones, freedom for the slave, riches for the needy soul. Father, please speak to us today through your word. Amen. If I was required to give a title to this morning, it would be A Tale of Three Brothers. Three men, each born to a different mother, but each belonging to the one Heavenly Father, and so part of his family, and all known to one another. We have, firstly, Paul, the apostle, who needs no introduction. He is now in his mid to late 50s, it is just under 30 years, we think, since he was converted. At the time he writes this letter, he's under house arrest, almost certainly in Rome, and Onesimus is visiting him. The second brother we have is Philemon, described by Paul as a dear friend and doubtless converted under his ministry. The reference to him as a fellow worker suggests that they may possibly have worked together, although that is in dispute, and some commentators suggest they'd never actually met in person. And today, if we refer to in person, it means we've met them by Zoom, but Zoom wasn't around then. He is now, we have Philemon, described by Paul as a dear friend. Philemon now is a church leader in Colossae. We know that from Paul's letter to the Colossians. We can assume that he's wealthy, for the church in Colossae meets in Philemon's home. So his home is large enough to accommodate those church gatherings. And the third brother is Onesimus. He has quite a contrasting relationship with the two others. Philemon is his master, whom he has deserted. But Paul speaks of Onesimus as being my son. He too has been converted after coming into contact with Paul. And so Philemon is now his brother in Christ, as well as being his master. And to go to look at this, this passage really breaks down into four paragraphs. Paul's greeting, Paul's prayer, verses 4 to 7. And then the main substance of the letter is clearly Paul's appeal to Philemon, asking that he should take back Onesimus, the slave. And then we have, at the end, a request from Paul to Philemon. But before we look at the passage, a bit of background to slavery under the Romans in the first century. I was amazed to learn that about a third of the population of Rome would have been slaves at any time, and another third would have experienced slavery earlier in their lives. In the Roman world, there were many different ways somebody could be forced into slavery. Many would have been victims of war, and as they were captured, they would have been taken as slaves. Victims of kidnapping and piracy were enslaved. Criminals might become slaves as their punishment. Some were born into slavery, and even there are even cases of parents would sold their children into slavery. And some people had no choice but to sell themselves into slavery because of the debt they were in, to pay off their debt. And so slaves came from all ethnic and social groups. Some were rich, some were poor, some were educated, and some illiterate. And for the most part, they were treated with dignity and respect, and some would hold responsible positions within the household. And of course, we know from Paul's letters, from Ephesians, letter to the Ephesians, and the letter to Colossians, that Christians had slaves. Paul, you will recall, gave instructions to both masters and to slaves as to how they should treat and respect each other. How did Paul view slavery? Well, this is what he wrote in his first letter to the Corinthians. In chapter 7 of that letter, we read, "Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For the one who was a slave when called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's freed person. Similarly, the one who was free when called is Christ's slave." So Paul didn't embark on an anti-slavery campaign, But his advice to slaves was, do become free if you're able to. And it was the influence of Christian values that was a major factor in the rapid decline of slavery in the Roman Empire. Well, let us turn to the letter, which was written about the same time as Paul's letter to the Colossians. They are viewed really as companion letters. And we have in verses 1 to 3, Paul's greeting. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. It's interesting that Paul introduces himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus, a prisoner in the cause of Christ and the cause of the gospel. He does not say that he's a prisoner of the state. He does not complain about the injustice that he has experienced and continues to experience. This is part of the persecution that we heard of earlier, as Chris explained that to the children. But it's also interesting that it's a different introduction in his letter to the Colossians, which was being sent at the same time. Just look back at Paul's opening words in Colossians' letter on page 1182, and can you spot the difference? What is the difference in Paul's greeting in the two letters, written at virtually the same time? I know you've all got it, but you're all too shy to say. In Colossians, as in almost all his other letters, Paul introduces himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus. Reference to his apostleship gives the letters the stamp of authority. But Philemon stands alone from all of Paul's other letters we have in Scripture because it is a personal letter. It is a private letter, although it's also introduced to, also mentions the church and is really addressed to the church as well. But it's a personal letter. It's a private letter concerning a matter personal to Philemon. There's no teaching or instruction in this letter. It has one purpose, that of the treatment of Onesimus. And he makes no reference for that reason to be an apostle. It is a personal request rather than an instruction or a direction from Paul the apostle. It's from Paul, the beloved friend of Philemon. So we see in that way it's addressed to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Paul addresses Philemon as our dear friend and fellow worker. Praise indeed, acknowledging him as a dear brother in Christ and acknowledging him as a labourer in the gospel. Apphia and Archippus are thought to be Mrs. Philemon and Master Philemon, the son. And Paul also mentions the church, partly because he wants to include them in his warm greeting, but also because his appeal to Philemon affects the church. If Philemon agrees to Paul's request, then it would need to be endorsed by the church. And then we have Paul's trademark greeting of grace and peace, which we see in all of his letters. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us never get it wrong. It's not peace and grace. It's grace and peace. And that's not because it's in alphabetical order. We will never experience true peace, peace with God, unless we first acknowledge his grace, the work of redemption achieved by Christ's death. How desperately our world needs that message. It's not about looking to achieve peace with God by trying to please him so that we deserve his favour. It is grace first, and then the peace follows. And then we get Paul's prayer in verses 4 and 7. Let me read those verses. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Paul must have written numerous letters to believers, no doubt some to new converts, but to church leaders in particular, especially during his time when he was in chains. But don't let us think that Paul had produced and had stored on his laptop a set of templates of prayers, and he took 2 to 3 minutes to decide which one he would copy and paste onto the parchment that Philemon would receive. And he would never use flattery or exaggerate or just want to make people feel good and loved. He would always be totally honest and truthful. And that meant that he could not write such as he did to Philemon without actually knowing the person, their character, and the fruit of their ministry. We see that Paul thanks God, not Philemon, for Philemon's love for all the believers and for his faith in Christ. And what effect does this have on Paul? It causes him great joy and encouragement because the hearts of the Lord's people are being refreshed. Can you imagine how Paul's words would have impacted Philemon? The letter may have arrived just at the time when he was feeling discouraged. How Paul's letter would have lifted him in those circumstances and would have been an immense encouragement to him, whatever his circumstances. I wonder how many letters we as a congregation collectively wrote last week. Not many, if any, but I guess a few WhatsApp messages or similar exchanges. You may be thinking, too many by far. How many of those were thoughtfully and carefully written with the purpose of encouraging another believer? Let us never underestimate the power of encouragement and the need for encouragement which we all have. Let us be a church that seeks to build each other up by encouraging each other. And we mustn't overlook the second of those three sentences, Paul's actual prayer for Philemon, that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Prayers don't have to be long to have real meaning. Paul uses just 26 words, but we rarely pray as Paul did. We're much happier to pray for matters where the answer will be visible and ideally within a few days. Paul's prayer for Philemon was not wasted. It was a longer-term prayer. We need to pray as Paul did, as Paul prayed for Philemon and for the churches and leaders he supported. How much we should look at those prayers in Paul's letters and copy them. And then we come to the main substance of the letter, the purpose of the letter, and Paul's appeal. Verse 8 through to 21. But I'll just read verses 8 to 11 first. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. Neither Paul nor Onesimus are free. Paul is a prisoner in chains under house arrest. Onesimus is a slave. And Paul makes an appeal on behalf of the young man whom he refers to as my son. The appeal is that Philemon would embrace Onesimus on his return. Paul would have loved Onesimus to keep him because he was so useful to him. But Paul knew that it was right and knew that it was his legal duty to ensure that Onesimus went back to Philemon. He is holding back from giving Philemon any order or instruction, but he's appealing to him on the basis of love. He doesn't want Philemon to feel any sense of obligation, but he's confident that out of love, and he's already mentioned Philemon's love for God's people, he is confident that Philemon will extend that love to this new brother. Ordinarily, no slave who had deserted would voluntarily return to their master. They risk death, or at the very least, being branded on the forehead with a hot iron. The name Onesimus means useful, profitable, beneficial, and Paul states that he will now live up to his name, having previously been useless. And so Paul continues in verse 12, I'm sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favour you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. Paul refers to Onesimus as my very heart, which underlines the pain and the loss he feels as Onesimus prepares to return to his master. He will be accompanied by Tychicus, as described in Colossians as a dear brother, a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. And the plan is that Tychicus would escort Onesimus to Colossae, taking with him the letters to Colossians and the letter to Philemon. Whilst making it clear that he wants Philemon to receive Onesimus and to forgive him, he is emphasising that if he does, it must be Philemon's choice, motivated by love. And Paul then suggests that there was perhaps a reason for Onesimus and Philemon being separated for a while, that Onesimus would return and remain with Philemon for much longer than he would otherwise have done, because he was returning as a brother in Christ. I don't think that verse 16 is a subtle request that Onesimus should no longer be a slave. Paul is simply making the statement that he's now a dear brother in the Lord, whether slave or free. There are a number of questions I would have liked answers to, and I find it frustrating. What prompted Onesimus to run away? Had he stolen money, as some commentators suggest, based upon Paul's comment in verse 18, which we'll come to in a moment? In verse 18, if he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. How did Philemon react to Onesimus' departure? With anger, threatening a severe punishment if he ever got hands on him, if he was ever found? Or was there compassion, a concern for his safety? And how did Onesimus happen to meet Paul? Did he seek Paul out, having heard about him from Philemon? And is it not just possible that Philemon was so concerned for Onesimus that he prayed for him and persisted in prayer for the whole time he was away? Not just that he would come to no harm, but that he would come to faith in Christ. Of course, I may be wrong, but it seems quite remarkable that a slave of a brother who had come to faith through Paul's ministry should also come to faith through his ministry. And when remarkable things happen, it's often because God has been moved to act by persistent prayer. Many here this morning know how painful it is to see a loved one walk away from the one who longs to be their master. However long they have been away, please keep praying for them. And if you've grown weary of praying, if you have doubted whether God will ever answer your prayers and have stopped praying, I would encourage you to resume praying. And you might find it helpful to link with someone in a similar situation, for there are many, even within this church, in that same situation, longing that loved ones who have walked away from the Lord might return. And then in verse 17, so if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. Paul is just about refraining from giving Philemon this clear instruction, but you can see there's a very strong exhortation for him to do the right thing, to welcome Onesimus as you would welcome me, Paul says. And we have that offer of Paul's to cover any debt that is owing to Philemon. A brave offer when he has no idea what might be involved. But Paul is quick to add that Philemon owes his very life to Paul, who brought him to Christ. What did Paul have in mind in saying, I do wish to have some benefit from you in the Lord? The benefit, I think, is Philemon welcoming and forgiving Onesimus, without which there could be friction and potential disunity within the church. Continued unity would give Paul reason for continued joy. And in verse 21, Paul just puts a little bit of pressure on Philemon as he writes of his confidence that Philemon will go beyond what he's actually requested. Possibly Paul is hoping that not only will Onesimus be welcomed, but that Philemon will use him as ministry within the church. And then Paul makes this request before signing off with a note of the other brothers who also send greetings. Paul expresses the hope in verse 22 that he might be able to visit and request that a room is prepared for him. Incidentally, Rome to Colossae was, and still is, about 1,200 miles by sea and land, an incredible journey. I'm left with two questions as I reflect and have studied this letter. Firstly, what happened to Philemon? Surely Paul must have written a second letter after he received news that Onesimus had been warmly welcomed and forgiven, just as Paul had hoped. But there is no second letter. So what happened? What happened in Colossae? There are various traditions that pick up where the New Testament left off, and historians lead us to believe that Paul was right to expect Philemon to welcome Onesimus back and would do even more than what he requested. It seems that Onesimus was ordained by the apostles and appointed the bishop of Ephesus, and many years later was martyred on account of his preaching. He was tortured and beaten to death. My second question is this. The tale of these three brothers is a great story, a true story, of course. But what is so special about it that it was included in the Bible? After all, Paul must have written numerous, possibly hundreds of personal letters. Why is Philemon in the Bible? Other than to cause people like me to be curious. There's no doctrine. It is simply a factual account of a runaway slave being escorted back to his master. But there is a clue. I think the clue to the answer to my question lies in verse 18 to 19, where Paul says, "If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I will pay it back." This is a picture of Jesus willingly paying the price that would allow the Father to forgive us and welcome us into the family. As Paul appealed to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus, guilty and deserving of punishment, so Jesus intercedes for us, guilty of sinning against God and deserving his wrath and his punishment. This is why we have Paul's letter to Philemon, to remind us that Christ intercedes for us, and more than that, he is our Redeemer. Last Sunday morning, Kevin, preaching on the subject of love from 1 Corinthians 13, spoke of the two worlds beyond this world. Heaven, which he explained is a world where there is love and no hatred, and hell, where there is hatred and no love. It is in that world, hell, where all who say no to Christ will spend eternity. If you missed Kevin's sermon, let me give you some encouragement, as I've exhorted you to do. Please listen to it. It is on our YouTube page. Paul offered to pay whatever amount of money Onesimus owed. Jesus had to surrender his life by crucifixion to cover your debt and mine. In doing so, he opened up the way for us to enter that world of love, heaven, to spend eternity with him. Is that the world to which you can look forward to? Have you repented of your sin and received God's forgiveness by trusting Jesus to have cleared your debt? If you've never said yes to Jesus, that is tantamount to no. And it is that world of only hate and no love that awaits those who say no. I plead with anyone who has never said yes to Jesus, please do so today, for we do not know when he will return. Allow me to pray. Father God, thank you for the reminder today of your great love shown to us through sending Jesus to be our Redeemer, taking on our debt so that we might be forgiven. Thank you, loving Father. And Father, if there are others in debt to us, please enable us to forgive them as you have forgiven us and continue to forgive us. In Jesus' name, amen.